verses 7 through 12. Okay. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Now we've been talking about the difference between law and grace for some weeks, and particularly about the resurrection. And hopefully before we're finished, we'll show you what this has to do with the law and grace. But anyway, I felt this morning that we should emphasize this part. Now, what we're talking about is very simple. It is that the way you live determines the kind of resurrection you're going to have. That's all. Everyone is going to be resurrected. We tend to emphasize dying and going to heaven, but the Bible does not emphasize that. The Bible emphasizes the resurrection. That's what Easter is the resurrection, not of your spirit, because spirits don't get resurrected. It's your body that gets resurrected. And now we're coming close to the coming of the Lord. And the Lord is making clear to us and emphasizing about the reality of the resurrection from the dead. The rapture teaching, by stressing the ascension, has obscured this issue. It has obscured the doctrine of the resurrection. Ascension is not a part of redemption. Resurrection is the focal point of redemption. There's a great difference between resurrection and ascension. Jesus, there was how many days? 40 days? Something like that between his resurrection and his ascension. It's a great difference. So different things have occurred to cloud our thinking concerning the resurrection. The mythological idea that we're destined to die and go to heaven to live forever and ever in heaven, that's one of them. And then the rapture has not helped. And then various other errors that have come in that the body is not important. Gnosticism says everything's in the spirit. The body is evil and the spirit is good. All these things have come in to cloud our understanding of the resurrection. But the resurrection is everything in Christianity. The resurrection of the body. And as Paul said, if there's no resurrection from the dead of our bodies, then everything is in vain. Everything in Christianity is to regain what was lost in the garden. And what was lost in the garden was access to the tree of life, immortality. So that's what we want, but our thinking gets clouded and we don't realize that that's what we want. We think we want to go away in the spirit realm. That is not what we want. There is a spirit realm. There is a heaven. We'll go there when we die if we're righteous. But that's a staging area. That's a waiting, a place of waiting. As he said to Daniel, go and rest. And then in the end of the time, you'll stand in your lot. So everything is on the resurrection. Now, everyone is going to be resurrected. Everyone. Jesus said, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Everyone's going to be resurrected from the dead and stand before God. But what kind of a resurrection you have depends on your conduct in this life. At the point of rewards, now this is an important thing to understand. Are you there? Okay, this is an important thing to understand. At the moment of resurrection and of rewards, grace and mercy do not enter in. They do not intervene at that point. Grace and mercy may intervene at the point where God decides whether a soul is going to be saved or lost. He may, in His mercy, save someone. That's in Christ's power alone, and He died for Saul, so He has the authority to say, you're going to live, you're going to die. Grace and mercy enter in today when God is dealing with us and forgives us and has mercy on us and gives us grace to keep going and encourages our hearts. Grace and mercy enter in today. And grace and mercy may enter in when Christ is deciding whether we're going to go into the lake of fire or into the new world. But when you're talking about rewards, and the resurrection is the greatest reward of all, that is the resurrection unto glory, which there are evidently many states of glory, that is in the nature of a reward. And that is what the Bible is talking about when it says, as you sow, you shall reap. He that is Galatians 6, he that sows to his flesh shall reap corruption. And he that sows to the Spirit shall reap what? Life. Life. And that's talking about life in our spiritual man, but especially the body, because that's the goal. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is physical death. What we're moving toward is to attain the resurrection, to attain life. And listen, grace and mercy do not intervene there. Now that's what the church is hoping for, that grace and mercy will intervene at the point of rewards. If it does, then we do not reap what we sow, and that would be a violation of the Word of God. Revelation 2 and 3 then would not have much meaning. You could still get the crown and not overcome. That can never be. It would be a transgression of God's Word if that were to be the case. Yes, He may save you by grace and mercy. And we see that even today where it says, some pull out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Yes, all of us have experienced grace and mercy in our lives as God has been merciful to us, even though we've deserved a lot less. Grace and mercy enter in now. And grace and mercy may enter in when the final decision comes and you stand before God and you have not borne good fruit. And God says, well, I'm going to save him. I'm going to save him by fire, but I'm going to save him. Grace and mercy may enter in there. But when it comes to the resurrection, when it comes to rewards, they follow a law that cannot be changed. What you sow, you will reap. And if you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption. Whether or not you're saved, you will reap corruption. And that law cannot be broken. Now, the church has devised all kinds of doctrines to prevent this, to take away the reality of it, and to kid us. And the idea is kind of, if you kind of slop around and try to do good, then when the Lord comes, you'll be transformed into a giant of righteousness, you will rule nations, you will have a crown of life, you'll sit on the throne with God, and it is not true. Grace and mercy do not enter in at that point. If you do not, the rewards are different from being saved. Being saved means only one thing. Only one thing. In its fundamental sense. And that is, you're not destroyed. It means just like if someone fell out of a ship and you pull him out of the water, you say, I saved him. There's nothing positive about it. It's a prevention of a negative. It says nothing. It restores you to the baseline. It doesn't bring you to anything. It just says, I'm not going to destroy you. But it doesn't say what you are going to do or what you are going to be. But when you come to the rewards, and Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the rewards of the overcomer are really increments in the resurrection. All these things, these crowns of authority and eating of the tree of life, relationship to God, to be with Him, to walk with Him in white and so on, these relationships, these authorities, these glories are not salvation. They are the result of the way you live. The result of the way you live. You don't earn them. It isn't a case of God, of your earning something. And this point is subtle. It's a case of faithfulness. You have interacted with God in the way that He has led you. You have not been careless. You've read your Bible. You have prayed. You have forgiven people as the Lord commanded. You have given of your substance. All of this is the running of a race. And we don't run a race to get saved. We get saved by believing and being baptized. But we run a race to gain a crown. We run a race to get a crown. And that crown is a crown of life. What we're after is an abundance of life. Eternal life comes in degrees, as Jesus said, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Eternal life comes in degrees. I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Lay hold on eternal life. You have to seek life. And the Christian life is a pursuit of life. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life. What we're cursed with today is death. Sickness in our body. A lazy spirit concerning God. Bitterness. Other things that come up in us. These are all forms of death. They're all forms of death. They're destructive to our spirit. They're destructive to our body. Destructive to our soul. And they impinge on us all the time. You know, we'd much rather be out on the seashore or home watching the television. Why would we rather do this? Why would we rather do that than pray? Why would we rather watch the television than pray? I'll tell you, if you're filled with life, you would rather pray. It isn't a duty. It's something that you hunger for and you want. If you're filled with the flesh, you don't want to pray. You have to force yourself to pray. That is because the death that is in us does not want to pray. It does not want to serve God. It does not want to read the Bible. It does not want the death that is in us. And that's why Paul, when he was seeking what he was running for, the reward, said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? He wasn't talking about getting saved. Paul was a saved man. At the end of his life, when he said, I don't count that I've attained, but I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize, that I may attain the resurrection. He wasn't talking about getting saved. He'd been saved a long time. And he was about 62, 63 years old at that time when most of his work's done. He wasn't trying to see. He was running a race to get a prize. And those prizes of crowns and life and a body like Jesus are rewards. And they are based upon certain conduct. They flow. They are the body of glory like Jesus is a harvest. It's not a gift. It's a harvest. It's a harvest of people who have sown to the Spirit. You sow to the Spirit, you reap the Spirit. You sow to your flesh, you reap your flesh. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And grace and mercy do not enter in. If you sow sin, you're not going to reap life. Because that would be a violation of God's law. Now, that is one of the great problems today in the thinking of Christians. That law no longer applies. And I've heard Christians say that. That for the Christian, the law of sowing and reaping does not apply. If that were true, Paul would have not have written it to the church of Galatia because it would not be applicable. But all through the New Testament you find that what you sow, you reap. So the church is wrong in teaching when it says, what we sow, Christ reaps. Now wouldn't that be lovely? He suffered so I don't have to suffer. Hey, Charlie, those of us who have been following the Lord with any kind of diligence know what it means to suffer. So what, are we wrong? No, he didn't suffer so we won't have to suffer. He suffered so that we would have the right to start on the track of salvation, the right to go through that narrow gate. And after you go through that narrow gate, you have to walk in a narrow, compressed way to gain life. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, not that leads to heaven, that leads to life, to life. And all of our world culture works against life. Everything you see on the television, with virtually no exception, is death. So you're foolish to pour death into your heart and mind. It will give you that much more to overcome. And God knows it's hard enough as it is. Why make it more difficult? So everything around us is the movies, the television, the radio, is and our surroundings and the billboards and everything are constantly urging us to death. Sow to your flesh. Drink. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow you die. That is what the American culture is. If it feels good, do it. It's death. 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 This whole New Age thing. I don't know, God keeps bringing these books to me, largely through Earl Clampett, on the New Age. I can't believe what I'm reading. These people are thoroughly deluded. They believe that they can sow and gratify their flesh and reap some kind of paradise. It's a delusion. These people are having relationships with demons. I'm not gonna say ain't it awful how bad it is. These poor people need to be delivered. And we need to be delivered. And we need to walk in the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. And you'll reap life. That's what you're gonna reap. But you're gonna reap your conduct. You're gonna reap your conduct. And that reaping, that harvest, will show in the type of resurrection you have. Not when you die, where you go to rest in the spirit realm, hopefully will be a place of peace. And it will be if you're righteous. But that is not, you're not going to reap what you sow when you die. You're not going to reap it. That's a waiting area. What you're going to reap is when the Lord comes and you're handed whatever kind of a body you're going to get, all the way from a diaper up to a kind of a fire the size of Mount Everest, whatever you reap at that point will be a direct reflection of your conduct. If you suffer, you will reign with him, and there's no abrogating of that law. If you live in the flesh, in the day of the Lord, you're going to be ashamed, and you're going to be clothed upon with your own laziness and foolishness. As we sow, we reap. Don't you think that that's kind of important? I mean, I could talk about all different kinds of things today, but that's just kind of important. And Hebrews 11:35, we have an unusual expression. It says, Hebrews 11:35, women receive back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release. Isn't that something? Were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Isn't that interesting? So the Christian life, in its pure form, is a delayed gratification, and while God gives us good things, and there's always flowers to pick in the valley. There always are if we don't get feeling sorry for ourselves. Nonetheless, The Christian life is a deferred state until we attain that which we're pressing toward. And that is the resurrection from the dead. And we want a better one. Do you want a better one? You sure you do. Well, you'll have a better one if you do God's will. So where we read today, 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure, and that treasure is the presence of God. And that's given to us when we accept Christ. That treasure is given to us when we accept Christ. And Christianity is not a seeking to attain glory so much as it is a seeking to keep what was given to you as a free gift when you were saved. That's kind of convoluted there. But that's why it says, let no man steal your crown. When you were saved, God gave you a position at his right hand. You're dead and your life is hidden with Christ and God. And all kinds of promises, didn't he? The problem is not to lose them. Not to lose what you've got. We're not in an attack mode here in this life. We are not. We're in a defensive mode. Having done all. How many know it says having done all attack? What does it say? Stand. It's keeping what you have. Keep what you have. Keep it. Because the things that we want and the realization of what God has done are all going to come forth in the resurrection. And these things we're experiencing now, people, are skirmishes. They're important, and there's live bullets. Nonetheless, right now, it's not whether you win, but how you play the game. All the things that you're going into, ministry, opportunities of various kinds, don't worry about the product. The product, this is all kind of a contrived thing that God has done to see what is in your heart. Do you know that a great deal of the Christian life consists of testing? Do you realize how many times it says in the Bible that we are tested? God did test Abraham. Test, test. The teachers know about testing. And what you do, you give a little information and then you test. And then what you do after that, if you're any kind of a teacher, is you teach from then on from what the test told you. That's the purpose of a test, is to direct what you're doing. So that you'll know what's taking place. And God is testing us, testing us, testing us, testing. And he tested you last week. Yes, he did. He tested you. He wanted to see what you were going to do, which way you were going to jump. He tested you. He tests, tests, tests. God is always testing us. You say, why? Because he doesn't count this life as being a per se situation. It's not where the action is. That's all we got. But its purpose is to put this treasure in an earthen vessel. He could have. The treasure we have in us should be in a glorious vessel. But it's in an animal body. Homo sapiens. It's in an animal body. And we find that out every once in a while. We got a good cold or something. We find out we're not resurrected yet. And this body, for all you want to say about it, is still an animal body. Well, that's all we got. It's still the temple of God. But it's nothing to get carried away with. We're going toward a body like the body of the Lord Jesus that has all power in heaven and on earth. That make this body say, what would I ever do that stupid thing? Well, the reason that we're in here is because God is not willing to put us in a glorified body lest we destroy ourselves and the people around us. So I told you last week, we'd have been a lot better off if God had given us wings. We could at least get around. But we don't even have wings like a little bird. We can't run like a cheetah. We can't do gymnastics like a monkey. We can't lift weights like an elephant. We're just bound. We have this little weak thing. But inside of it is divinity. Inside of it is God. And God has protected himself from his people. So we won't have Star Wars, you know, jumping around in glorified bodies and ruining the creation. So we have it because It is, and the body is a perfect instrument to perfect you. A perfect instrument. It's weak. It's fragile. It's helpless. You know, you're one heartbeat away from the spirit realm. Huh? Oh, we think we're going to live forever. That's what's in the heart of the wicked. I'm going to live forever. People think they're going to live forever. You're not going to live forever. This body is very subject to decay. It starts unwinding the moment you're born. It's running its way downhill. Don't deceive yourself. Your life is temporary, short. But that is not the end of it. That's not even the important part of it. The important part of it is what God has for us. And he said, if you'll do what I'm telling you, I'm going to resurrect you. I'm going to bring you back. But in the meantime, I'm keeping you under lock and key. Right in this body so that you know how frail you are. Not get sassy with God. Anybody in here get sassy with God this week? Boy, we can strut around. You look at the world leaders and they strut around and strut around. They get a cold just like everybody else, have to blow their nose. It's just not all that omnipotent. But we would be if we were in a glorified body. We could really throw our weight around then because there's no colds in a glorified body. So that's something to look forward to, isn't it? All right. Now he says, always caring about, it says that the surpassing power, greatness may be of God. And Paul, for all of his age, tiredness and everything else, God still gave him an affliction on top of that. Because of the glory the man was carrying, God didn't want Paul's flesh to touch it. So he kept Paul right under his thumb, and Paul himself kept Paul under his thumb and beat his body down. I'm telling you, we've got a treacherous thing here we're dealing with. Or maybe yours isn't like that. Is yours like that? Yeah. Just snooker you off the path every once in a while. Your body. Huh? All right. Now, when we go down here from the following verses, we see the normal Christian life. You probably recognize yourself. We are afflicted in every way. We are afflicted in every way. So if you are afflicted in every way, you're doing well. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's not the devil. That's the way it's supposed to be. You're afflicted in every way. Paul, you know, the faith teachers used to say if Paul had only had faith, he wouldn't have to suffer this. I tell you the incredible pompous ego trip of our age, it just boggles the mind. If Paul had had faith, he wouldn't have suffered. It's truly incredible. This age, I don't know, you think education has done this to us? Something has warped our thinking. I guess our education has interfered with our intelligence. All right, now, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. And that's the thing. See, the unsaved person, when he gets knocked down, he may not get up again. But did you ever notice how many times in your life you felt the end had come? But somehow you were there tomorrow. Did you ever notice that? Something in us keeps picking us up and we go on. But I swear, we ought to finally get the message and not worry. But I haven't been able to do that, have you? I still worry. But it's incredible because I can see that God has answered prayers before I've even prayed them. And still I worry. You don't worry, do you, Catherine? No, she doesn't worry. All right, now, God keeps lifting us up. Doesn't he? We're afflicted, but we're not crushed. Sometimes we're on the bottom looking up. But there's something in us keeps on going. And that's God's resurrection life. We are perplexed. Now, I've heard people say, once you become a Christian, you know God's will. And if you don't know God's will, you're just not praying enough. I don't know God's will 99% of the time, do you? I wonder, and I pray, and I wander as I wonder. But I don't know what I'm doing most of the time. Now, you may. But I have experienced this thing called perplexity. And I think the purpose of it is to keep us from being smarty pants. You know, we've got all the answers. Anybody sick? Oh, well, if you would only have a better attitude, you wouldn't be sick. And if you would only train up your children in a certain way, they'd all be president of the class. And if you would only do this and that, and that happened. You know, they should shut their mouth already. They don't know anything about what's going on. And God keeps us in perplexity, and finally we realize we don't know anything at all. And the best thing to do is not to judge other people. Because they don't know what they're doing either. God will be God. You know, He didn't give us our brain to figure out what we're supposed to do. He gave us our brain and our mind to enjoy God, not to plot our path. We plot our path by presenting our body a living sacrifice. That's how we find out God's will. You don't figure it out with a scientific method and weigh alternatives. You'll just get yourself into a snit doing that. As you'll find the alternatives all balance out, so you don't know. So you finally end up doing what you want to anyway. But you find God's will by presenting your body a living sacrifice and prove God's will. You can't figure it out. You can't figure God. How can we figure God out? Made all this stuff. We can't figure out what God is doing. We don't know anything about anything. And so we learn to live in perplexity. Now, if you've got all the answers and you've got a cellular phone, you know, you pick it up and talk to, hey, Lord, you know, and He tells you everything that's going on, fine, more power to you, but don't call me up and tell me, okay? All right. Perplexed, but not despairing. We don't despair. If we were smart, we'd probably despair when we saw what was actually arrayed against us, but we don't. We just keep on hoping that something will come out of it. Persecuted. Now, we have not experienced that. And I think we're going to. As I've been reading Earl Clampett's books, I don't know how he survives spiritually the books he reads, but he gives them to me to read. But anyway, according to the New Age, and this is not one writer, this seems to be a consensus, that the thing that prevents the world from being a nice place to live is fundamental Christians. And they are determined by the year 2000 that we're going to be gone, murdered. And the New Agers do this in an act of love. Because what they are doing is they are loving us into the spirit realm, where we can be re-educated and reincarnated. Now, you didn't know all this was going on, but there are millions of people who believe this. Now, I'm stunned at the statistics. I am absolutely stunned, but it's evidently true. And so if a large part of there's stark evidence that this is the case, a large part of our country is in this thing. And they view you and me as the obstacle to world peace and harmony. And their spirit masters are telling them that it may look brutal, but the kindest thing you can do to the Christians is to kill them. Now, they're very serious about this, just like Hitler was very serious about wiping out the Jews. He thought he was able to do it. And they're very serious that they're going to do this to all the fundamental Christians. So, good luck, kids. Because these are not good, decent, honest enemies that stick you with a bayonet. These are people that love you so much, they kill you. I mean, this is incredible. I should be standing up here. At the age of 63, now having lived through all kinds of crazy stuff, but I've never heard anything like this. But I can see where this will really work. So we may be facing a very long, drawn-out Holocaust. Now, when it's generally believed that Nero, in one of his drunken stupors, set fire to Rome, and it was a colossal disaster. So he blamed it on the Christians. And that caused the things that took place in the arenas of Rome was because the Christians were accused of setting fire to the city. People were looking for a cause. Now, if we have, as David Wilkerson said, prolonged drought, food prices skyrocket, oil is short, we're kind of finally cut off from Israel, which I think we will be. And so we don't have the Jews to blame. People are going to be looking for somebody to blame. And if they end up with this very reasonable doctrine that Christianity is a separatist concept. It is a separatist concept. It's a highly separatist concept. And the New Age is all togetherness. The idea is to get everybody together, and the Christians don't want to get together with us because we're trying to make friends with the darkness so we can explore all these wonderful areas of our life, such as lust and murder. And they don't want to do that, and so they're separatists. I can really see it shaping up to where ordinary people will be murdering Christians. The idea we're doing this out of love so these poor deluded souls will have a chance to get re-educated in the spirit realm and then reincarnated. Now, if this was some nutty group of about 5,000 people somewhere in Rhode Island, you know, I wouldn't be talking about it. But we are talking about many millions of people here and in England and Russia and other places. Many millions of people. And I believe we're moving from the age of pieces, the fish, to the age of Aquarius. And I think we're going to be hearing and seeing a lot more of this. So the day may come when we will be put in jail for the gospel and killed for the gospel, tortured for the gospel. Many people are today experiencing those things. Then we'll find what Paul has said, that we are persecuted, but not forsaken. The Lord will be with us. I know that's true from the testimony of missionaries, that when the heat is on, the Lord is with them in a special way. So if it comes up that we have to give our lives for the gospel, fine. The Lord will be with us. We'll have a better resurrection. Struck down. Have you been struck down this last week? Anybody here get struck down this last week? Everything piles up on you. What is new? I'm being sued. I'm sick. Everything is wrong. The kids are going wild. You get struck down. But not destroyed. You can't destroy someone who has his faith in God unless you can destroy God. You can't destroy him. But God permits these things. Who does he use? Satan. He uses Satan to do these things, to afflict us, to persecute us. And when this New Age thing gets going, you'll be looking right into the face of devils. I tell you, they are going to manifest themselves. People, the battle lines are being drawn. It's been a kind of a smoke screen thing where all we could see was people. I think in the near future, the battle lines are being drawn, and we notice that Robert Prieto in Argentina has declared open war on the witches. And I mean, they are responding. And it's an open warfare. And the only thing that keeps that guy going is the angels of the Lord. I mean, you get on Argentina and declare open war on the witches and say, I am against you. And, you know, it's either you or me. And we're not used to that kind of stuff. We're used to people fooling around and getting all crummied up and getting in our way. But we're going to be facing principalities. And Willie was talking about this, I told you, where he decided to take on the evil where he's living. He decided to take it on. So he went to pray. And he says a stink filled his house. It was terrible. Every room, you couldn't bear the smell. So he was asking around if anybody heard anything like that, and they said, yeah, when you go to Christianize the Indians, this happens. It's called a stench spirit. And he didn't know what to do now. And we told you about the lady in another place that decided to take on the New Agers in her town. She found herself face to face with a principality. And I mean, the first thing she knew, her home was in chaos. Down in Argentina, a witch doctor cursed a family. Their house fell apart. The house fell apart. The man developed some a problem with his liver. One daughter broke out in some kind of hives that were diagnosed as cancerous, and the other daughter disappeared. Bang! Just like that. Took on the witch doctor. Witch doctor wanted him to be involved in the occult, and he said, no. He said, I'll give you another chance. I said, no. I mean, that night, the house fell apart. The house literally fell apart. The battle lines are being drawn. What would you do? You said, I'm going to pray against these spirits, you know. I'm going to pray against whatever spirit. And your house falls apart. I mean, it'll give you pause, don't you think? Interestingly enough, Robert Prieto and his group got together and prayed, and every one of these things were reversed. A light entered into the man, he was healed, the girl with the cancer was healed, and the other girl reappeared unharmed. I mean, God has more power than Satan. But you just better know what you're doing. This is not for giggles, kids. This is the real stuff. And, you know, we've gone around saying in Sunday school, when the devil's in my way, I will roll right over him. I told you years ago, don't sing those kind of songs. You don't know what you're talking about. He's liable to run right over you. Christian or not, till you learn manners. All right. Oh, in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 4, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Isn't that an illuminating thought this morning? That should lift you up if nothing else does. All right, now when does this begin? How do you become a Christian? You're baptized in water. And what does water baptism mean? That you have entered into His death. Not your death. Your death doesn't matter. It's His death. His death. It doesn't say I'm always bearing about in the body my death. It's His death. Your death. You can always bear about in your body death just by smoking. Or overeating. Huh? You can bear about death in your body just by overeating. We're not talking about your death. We're talking about Jesus' death. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. Now, the dying of Jesus is along very specific lines. And are there things, the dying of Jesus are things that test your faith in God. Perplexity. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the dying of Jesus. You can read it in the 22nd Psalm and other places, the things that the Lord experienced. Being made a worm and no man. Being crushed down and despised of people. See, dying, I don't know what we associate with if we were being broken on the rack or something. You'd be broken on the rack and retain your pride. The dying of Jesus is very specific. Paul didn't say, that I may know Him and the power of my sufferings. That I may know Him and my sufferings. He said, I may know the fellowship of His sufferings. And if it was our suffering, you know, let's say that it was a bad case of arthritis or brain cancer or something like that. And that's our suffering. But the things that is productive is His sufferings. His suffering. And they are excruciating because they run absolutely counter to everything that the soul aspires to. They run absolutely counter. The soul aspires to warmth and companionship. The sufferings of Christ lead to isolation. The soul wants recognition. The sufferings of Christ lead to a reproach. You know, what they call him is an illegitimate birth. It's a man who wasn't even born legitimately. Naked, hung naked, humiliation. We don't want to be humiliated. When we get humiliated, we start blaming people. You know, it's your fault I'm humiliated. It's nobody's fault you're humiliated. It's the dying of Jesus that you're humiliated. And as you read through in the Psalms, and one thing that happened to Jesus is a crushing thing. Was when Judas betrayed him. He said, my own friend has lifted up his heel against me. That's the suffering of Jesus. And it's these things, and their end is to give us the meekness of Jesus, to give us the meekness of Christ. Because we humans by nature are anything but meek. We are not meek. You push us, boy, we'll fight back. And that's not the characteristic of Jesus. He doesn't fight back. He is meek. He is meek and lowly of heart, and we are anything but meek. We are unteachable, arrogant, rebellious, and proud of heart. And that's why we go through these sufferings. Not our sufferings, the sufferings of Jesus. But other things are happening too. Other people are being blessed if we'll do this, so it causes fruit bearing, and also it causes us to attain a better resurrection. So all these things that you are experiencing are valuable. They're priceless. And if you were going around without any afflictions, without being struck down, without persecution, without any of these things, you're wasting your time here. You're not going to grow. You're just going to be a happy, sappy, lightweight. It's these afflictions of Jesus getting down and working that make a better resurrection and that bring life to other people because they don't want to feed on your flesh. People do not need a smart minister. Eloquent. Learn. They don't need it. They need somebody that's hurting. Because God got me here, so I'll preach it, and there's something, and you can't fake it. If it's in you, it'll come out, and somebody else that's experienced the same thing will be raised up. And there's no substitute for that in the kingdom. Life comes out of death. Life comes out of death, and there is no other way. If you don't experience it, you can't give it. You can fake it. You can charm people, but you can't give them what you don't have. All right. Always carrying about in the body, in this earthen vessel, the dying of Jesus. There's always dying. You say, what a morose thing. I can't help it. It's the only way to redemption. It's the only path to redemption. It's suffering. It's the only path to redemption. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifested in our body. It's this earthen vessel that God is using. And when we are brought down to where we don't know where to turn, and we go to God, and He raises us up, that life spills over. Like Paul and Silas in the jail. When they began to sing and pray and sing praises to God, God released them, but He also released all the other prisoners. And when God releases us, we affect people around us. We affect people around us. Every time we gain a victory in Jesus, we affect people around us. When we don't, we're living in the flesh, we weaken the hands of the men of war around us. We are connected to one another. And each personal victory each Christian gains strengthens the whole body, goes out into the body. Made manifest in our body. For we who live, not we who are backslidden, not we who are lukewarm, but we who are vibrantly, fervently alive in Jesus, alive and kicking, huh? Full of vinegar. We who are alive, who live, are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Now you know what's happening to you and why. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The flesh is the thing that God has to deal with. We wish it would come out of heaven somewhere, but it doesn't. It has to come forth through people. This redemption has to come forth through people. The angels can't do it. It has to come forth through human beings. And it can only come forth through a human being who is willing to lay down his life for the brethren. And people, that ain't fun. But God leads us into that. And we do it. And other people are helped and blessed. And there's no other way. So then, death works in us, but life in you. And whatever you have from God that is real and lasting and eternal and has brought you forth has come from somebody's death. Has come from somebody's death. Somebody, some intercessor, some parent, some minister, somebody somewhere has paid the price. Or you wouldn't be here today. That's right. Somebody's been on their knees in an agony of prayer. Or you wouldn't be here today. Now, everything of the kingdom comes forth like that. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. And when God has the most ingenious ways of bringing it down, and we find what we're doing is living by faith. The righteous live by faith. And by the way, that has nothing to do with doctrine. That is used throughout Christendom to mean if we make a belief in doctrine that we're righteous. It has nothing to do with belief in doctrine. The just shall live by faith means they no longer are living in their arrogance and rebellion, but are trusting in an inscrutable God. And that's what it means, the righteous live by faith. It does not mean, it has nothing to do with whether you believe in the virgin birth or anything. It has to do with whether you're living according to your own understanding or whether you're living in helpless dependence upon God, which is contrary to our human nature. Has God made you helpless? Huh? Or have you managed to circumvent God? Have you managed to keep yourself out of prison? Huh? How many here have managed to keep themselves out of prison? That's good. You don't want to go to jail. All right. But I'm not talking about that kind of prison. Huh? How many have managed to keep themselves out of the Lord's prison? And you knew the way you were supposed to go, and you said later. Huh? Yeah, we managed to keep ourselves out of where God wants us. And boy, do we lose when we do that. All right. But we believe. We don't see it. And I'll tell you, when you are at the bottom, in the pits, and it seems like you can't be hurt anymore, and there is no hope in the future. I mean, it is black and dismal. You can't see one thing. There's no use, and you are being torn apart asunder. When you, at that point, can say, I love you, Lord, and I will sing praises to your name, that is majesty. And God hears that thing. But is it hard? Because you have to do it by absolute faith that God will bring you out of this pit. You're not in a grave. You're in a tunnel. The difference is it's open on both ends. You go in, and one day you'll come out. If someone is here this morning, and you're in a tunnel, let me tell you something. It won't last forever. I can't tell you how long it'll last. If I could, it wouldn't be a tunnel. The human hope is so great. All you've got to know is it'll be over in 5 years and you're on your way. It's when you don't know when it will be over that it does its work in you. And boy, when your hope is gone and you can say, I love you, and you only say it by naked belief, Lord. I just believe you're somewhere. I believe there is a God, and I believe you're a rewarder of them that seek. Those who seek you, and I believe that, Lord, I don't see any evidence of it. I'm just going to say I believe it, and my heart's telling me it's a lie, and my emotions are telling me it's a lie, but somewhere out of my will, I'm going to make my tongue say it and give glory to God. That's majesty. And God, that's what he's looking for. There ought to come at least once in your life when you do that and show God your stuff. Huh? You'll be glad throughout eternity that when you were pushed hard enough, you showed God your stuff. Because there's so many of them that could never do that in a million years. If God isn't giving them their lollipop every day, they won't play. I mean, they take their trucks and go home. And God does not have too many, I tell you, that can praise him out of their despair. Boy, not many people like that. All right. We believe and speak, even though we don't see it. And see, Paul had to speak out of his faith in God. Because of the kind of shipwrecks and fastings and beatings and everything else he was in. I believe, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, see, we're talking about resurrection, will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. That suffering, it's speaking of a better resurrection in you. It's addressed to the resurrection. And even though you have these momentary benefits of bringing life to other people and being conformed to the Lord's image, yet where it is taking you is toward a better resurrection. Get your eyes on the resurrection. It takes faith. You have to say, Lord, somehow this must mean something. What is this resurrection stuff? All right. No, and for all things are for your sakes. And the minister, I tell you, there's nothing worse. Well, there are probably some things worse, but not many things that's worse than a self-serving minister, because he's the opposite of what God wants. He has the number one parking space. I mean, you know, everything, he comes in, and you think the whole church was created for this man's dandification. The church isn't created so the minister can be a hotshot. As long as we have that back in our craw, that somehow I'm two or three cuts above the people. We exist to serve. And God crushes the minister more than anybody in the church, so that out from him will come the life of the church. See, it's built on his pain. Just like the whole church at large is built on the pain of the Lord Jesus. And we who minister have to fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Jesus for his body's sake. So it's having that effect. So when you go into a foreign field, you go into something else, don't expect anything except that you are going to travail in death until God bursts life in that place. And it will come out of your death, and the people will not appreciate it. And listen, they don't owe you anything. They don't owe you anything. What you did unto God, and your reward will be from God. It's just like kids. You expect kids to be grateful. Does anybody in here have grateful children? Whatever your children are, they are not grateful. And don't expect the little darlings to be grateful. They are not grateful. It's not in a child's nature to be grateful. That's an adult projection we project into the child. He is not madly in love with us. He's always watching to see what he can get away with. Little darlings. Well, that's the same way with a minister and a work somewhere. Don't expect anybody to be grateful. That's not the way the game goes. We do what we do unto God. And the reward comes from God. All right. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And people are praising God and giving thanks to him. But something else is happening. And it's happening to us. And if you notice, it says, our inner man is being renewed. There's something happened in the inner nature. Now, the inner nature of the Christian is not on the earth, but is at the right hand of God. You say, well, how can that be? Is it my own soul within my chest? Yes, but you see, the spiritual realm is not contiguous with the natural. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God, and that's the truth. We don't see it. We don't understand it physically, but the Bible says it, and so it's true. So this inward nature of ours has ascended at the point of salvation to the right hand of God, and as this body down here is being sown unto death, that inner man is developing life in the presence of God. This body is being sown unto death, but the inner man is growing. And as that inner man grows in the presence of God, he develops a body that is compatible. Now, you need to recognize, as we're concluding here, and we won't get into this anymore, but in the resurrection, we are dealing with two different bodies. Two different bodies. We're dealing with two different bodies in the resurrection. One is this body that you have now. The other one is a house from heaven, which goes on in the next chapter, talks about the house from heaven. All right, now the house from heaven cannot be resurrected. Why? I'll never die. You can't die and bury your house from heaven. But if this body that we have now, this flesh and bone, is not going to be raised, literally, there is no resurrection, and our hope is vain, and we are of all men most miserable. If the body that you're sitting in the pew, that body, is not raised from the dead, Paul says, we are of all men most miserable, our hope is vain, Christ was not raised from the dead, and so it's all over. Your body is going to be raised from the dead and stand on its feet. But there is another body. And that body is called in 2 Corinthians 5, the house from heaven. The house from heaven. Now, what do you suppose is the relationship of this body and the house from heaven? In the Old Testament, in the articles of furniture, the Old Testament articles were made of acacia wood. It's very hard, close-grained cabinet wood, made from acacia wood. The Ark of the Covenant was made from acacia wood. The altar of incense was made from acacia wood. The table of showbread was made from acacia wood. That wood represents humanity. It represents the human body. And then it was overlaid and inlaid with gold. And what God is doing with us in response to our sowing unto death is taking this body, which represents the acacia wood, and he's inlaying it, and in the day of the Lord he will overlay it with divinity. Do you see that? He's inlaying it as our inward man is renewed. That is divine because it is Christ in us, the hope of a glory to come. It is being in this acacia wood. Now, if this body is not going to be raised, we're all wrecked. But this body is going to be raised. But there is also a house from heaven. And that house is fashioned from your response to your sufferings. If you choose to live a life without bearing your cross, there is, this process does not take place. We literally are going to reap what we are sowing. This is literally true. And as you, in your body here, as this body is brought down to death, the inward man, which is at the right hand of God and also somehow within you, by God, that's what the Bible teaches, alright, is being reborn and remade in Jesus, but it is also, God knows that this physical form is no longer compatible for this inward man. It's not compatible. You'd have a wonderful divine inward nature and still in an animal body. So, if this inward nature is being formed before God, then God at the same time is forming a body compatible with it, called a house from heaven. Does that make sense to you? In the day of resurrection, therefore, you are going to be clothed upon with the product of your own behavior. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. Receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. The perfect righteousness of God. Okay, let's stand and we're going to have the ushers then bring in the children. Paul, get ready for the communion. And let's consider that for a minute. How are you living? Are you managing to avoid the cross? You can, you know. You can be a happy little Christian and avoid the cross. But if you do, what you are defeating is your own resurrection. Because you're going to be clothed upon with your own behavior. And mercy and grace do not intervene at this point. In that realm of redemption is a direct, a cause and effect relationship between our behavior and the nature of our resurrection. Lord, we come unto you this morning and we praise you, Lord, that in the same time you are preparing us for suffering. You are preparing us for your coming. You are teaching and explaining to us, Lord, the nature of resurrection and its praise for. Lord, help us not to let the death that we're going to encounter this afternoon blot out from our minds and hearts what we've heard. Keep it clear in us. Keep it clear in us, Lord. Don't let us sink back into business as usual and say, well, it'll be all right. Lord, you're teaching us, and we know better than to not take hold. While we're in prayer this morning, there may be some that you want it, that you have not been living with the resurrection in mind. By that I mean you are not taking up your cross. You know it. We invite you to come and take communion at the altar this morning and tell the Lord, Lord, enough. I'm going to live. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to accept the prison that you have put me in. And I'm going to go for a better resurrection. If you need to do that this morning, we invite you to come and take communion at the altar. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. You're free to come at any time. You may be seated. If you need to come, be at ease. This altar is for you. The church is for you. It's just us here.
No big deal.
Come and work it out with God, and the ushers will serve you at the altar. Praise the Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Keep us alive, Lord. Keep us alive. Keep us alive. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, don't let this spiritual torpor come upon us, Lord, so we can't remember or think what we're doing. Hallelujah, Lord. Make the resurrection real to us, present with us, I pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, give us a report card this morning, Lord. We need to know whether we are really taking our cross after Jesus or just fooling around. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we want a better resurrection, Lord. We want a better resurrection, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, God.